today, we're going to do the third message and the last message in the thought. You've not been this way before, out of Joshua chapter 3. So find your Bible if you have one of those, and open to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to read again today, verses 1 through 5, rehearse what we previously have shared together. I'm not going to spend a lot of time today on this, just a few moments. As we're leading out of 2018, about ready to launch into 2019, I will tell you, big things are up. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 and following, verses we've read. I shared a couple of messages. I'll remind us of those in just a moment. Let's one more time look at this text from the third chapter, the book of Joshua. Now, you know from the previous reading, Israel has come up out of Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt for Canaan. The first generation failed at Kadesh. And all of that generation, with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua, 603,548 men, 20 years of age and older, died in the desert. And when they had passed, the second generation is the ones to whom these words are addressed here. In Joshua 3, verses 1 and following, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out early from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. That'd be the Jordan River. And that would be the river that flows on the far eastern side of what we now even know as the nation of Israel, running all the way from the northern part, Sea of Galilee, and even north, flowing into the Sea of Galilee, and then down in the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. He and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over there. So they're on the edge of Jordan, ready to begin the campaign of Canaan. Verse 2. And so it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, that'd be about 5/8 of a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And you'll remember we talked about those who are best led are ark-led. The ark-led, and the people followed. They didn't move until it moved. They had to be sensitive. They had to be obedient. They had to trust God that he knew where he was leading them, and to go in faith. Then Joshua said to the people, verse 5, sanctify yourselves, or prepare yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now there's a connection here. The sanctifying process led to the wonders. As they prepared themselves, as they consecrated themselves, as they set themselves apart, you know, and somebody might say, well, I can't do that. I can't make myself holy. No, you can't. But you can certainly cooperate in the process. And we are active participants in that. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, today we ask you to be with us in these remaining moments today, as you are so absolutely at work. I pray that you will somehow help me today to communicate in such a manner, Lord, not for my sake or even on account of me, but for your own name's sake. I pray that you'll speak to your people, because you would say to us, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Give us those ears to hear. Give us those hearts to receive. Give us minds to perceive. But most of all, give us a commitment to respond as only you can. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' mighty and lovely name. And everybody shouted hallelujah today. You know, there is a poignant moment in the Star Wars saga, Episode 1, The Phantom Menace, when young Anakin Skywalker, his whole life is changing. And, you know, he becomes ultimately Darth Vader. And
may the Force be with you.
But as a young boy, he is thrust suddenly into a place he certainly did not expect, the way he had dreamed of and was excited about. But all of a sudden, the reality kind of caves in on him. He's about ready to leave his family. He's about ready to leave his town, his village. And he comes to his mother with all of this excitement and all of this stuff that's happening. He looks his mom in the eye and he says, "Mom, I don't want things to change." And she looks back at him. She says, "But Annie, you can't stop the change. It is going to happen." Beloved, listen to me today. Things are changing. In fact, wasn't that song of the 70s and 80s, the time changing? Was that Bob Dylan, "Things Be A-Changing"? The bottom line is, life is changing. It is not going to stay the way it's been. I've been thinking this week as I've been preparing for today, I've been thinking about all of the changes I've seen in my lifetime. I am a baby boomer. I was born between 46 and 64, and the boomer generation of which I'm a part, our kids are the busters, and our children fit into that time frame. But the boomers have seen this unbelievable change. In my lifetime, they put a man in space for the first time. My lifetime, man landed on the moon. I was laughing yesterday, something my wife showed me on Facebook. There was this picture where it says, "Does anybody know what this is?" Well, what it was a picture of was the old deal that used to be on the side of the spam cans. I've lived in a generation where spam wasn't unwanted emails. Wave your hand at me if you know what real spam is. Wave it real hard if you ever ate spam. Anybody here ever remember we used to fry it up and it was like something that was a real commodity to put with mac and cheese? I mean, I think about that now and I almost throw up in my mouth. I mean, because that stuff was not really high quality, high nutrition. I remember eating that stuff. Years ago, Nancy and I went to an auction in Duggar, Indiana, down near Linton. And we went to an auction where a farm had been in a family for over 100 years. And the family had passed, and the kids didn't want the farm, and they were auctioning off the farm, and they had a whole barn full of stuff that had been in there like up to 100 years. And some of the stuff, even the auctioneers didn't know what it was. And they would hold something up and say, "Does anybody know what this is?" I mean, really? And there was stuff that was like really cool. I don't know if Nancy and I bought much at that auction, but I was just thunderstruck by all this cool stuff that nobody uses anymore. We have changed. We've seen a lot of things happen. We're being told now that every 5 years, knowledge is doubling. And we're living in times, young people, don't be offended by what I'm going to say, but the young people don't get it. Because I remember in my younger years where if you had to find something, you couldn't just Google it. I remember the first time I heard the word Google, I thought, what in the world? It was our daughter that introduced us to it. I didn't even know it existed. She goes, "I'm going to Google that." I said, "What do you mean Google? What was that?" "Well, I'm a Googler now. I do it all the time." If you don't know how to wash a shirt, Google it. It'll tell you how to wash it. It'll show you a YouTube video. I'm not exaggerating. Our grandkids already knew, based on some preparation, what they thought they were going to get. They'd already watched videos of how the thing was packaged and what was in the package. So they already knew what was inside, and if it wasn't all there, it wasn't what it was mocked up to be. They don't only know the stuff. They watch the packaging. Our grandson, a little while back on FaceTime, he did a little thing, kind of like a packaging video, where he was taking us through his bedroom. And so we had him on FaceTime. He had his mom's phone, and he was taking us through, and he was showing us his bedroom, and he was showing us the stuff in his bedroom. And he said, "Well, over there is where my sister sleeps, and I sleep here." And he showed a picture of his feet jumping up and down on the bed, and he had all of this stuff. It was really kind of neat. But life has changed so much. Beloved, it's not finished. I want to tell you, as I'm praying for the days ahead, the thing that keeps screaming across my soul is change. 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 Beloved, we had better be ready to cope with that change. Because a lot of change is coming. And we think we've been through a lot. There's a lot more ahead. If nothing else, read your Bible and look at all the prophetic indicators that are out there, and a lot more is going to happen. In fact, right now, everything is being prepared and everything is being situated by the great director of the universe so that everything is going to fall out exactly as the scripture tells us it's going to. And a lot of things are going to be continuing to change. Now, we're going to have to be ready to cope with it because it's going to change whether we like it or not. And if we're not prepared for the change, somehow we're going to get left in the dust, in our whole view of ministry and touching people, helping people, relating to people. We're going to have to be prepared. And in this passage that we've been looking at, and this is the third Sunday and the last one of the group, where we're talking about this passage in Joshua. You see, not only did the people have to be prepared to sanctify, consecrate themselves. They had to be sensitive to the move of the ark. They had to be obedient when the ark moved. They had to trust God that he knew where he was going and where he was leading them. But the fifth thing I see in this text is they also had to be flexible. They had to be prepared to adapt. Because where they had been for the previous 40 years was not where they were going. Life in the desert was ending. Canaan was beginning. And they were going to have to be prepared for what was just around the next corner. One of the great challenges we face in our time is the rigidity of people who are trying to hold on to yesterday's glory. And they can't seem to pivot into what God is preparing to do and going to do next. Because they're stuck in what has been. Now listen to this. The moves of God that all of us cut our teeth on and have touched us and ministered to us. If we're not careful, we can get stuck trying to feed on yesterday's manna. And we can miss that God has got fresh moves ahead. For those that will be flexible enough and adaptable enough and open enough and not just somehow limiting him based on what we once knew. And here we are, the people of God, ready to close out 2018. We're about to step into 2019, a year the Spirit of God is somehow telling us is going to be filled with all kinds of change. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about some very important decisions that must be made soon. I'm talking about in a cataclysmic way, in a broad-based way. It's going to be domestic. It's going to be international. It's going to be ecclesiastical. It's going to affect churches. It's going to affect denominations. It's going to affect ministers. It's going to affect issues of education and finance. And a lot of stuff is going to happen. And we're going to have to be ready to adapt. We can't be stuck in yesterday's ruts. We got to somehow find a way. Say, Lord, we want to stay supple and we want to stay open to whatever it is that is ahead because we may not even fully yet know what that is. But we can't allow ourselves to continue to view things through the other day's lenses. Because things are going to begin to look very different. And we don't know all that's ahead. But somehow we can ask the Holy Spirit to truly help us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. I want to read you some verses here. Listen to this. I don't have any axe to grind today. In anything I'm about to share, I'm not thinking about anyone in particular. God knows I'm not. What I'm trying to help you to do, and myself in the process, is for us to somehow make ourselves available to whatever God wants to do. And not have us, and it's so easy to do it, to try to filter it through what has been known, because it's so easy to miss stuff if we only look at it based on previous experiences. Now, if you look with me in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit as never before. As we open this new year, we have to be people of Pentecost. We have to be willing to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, however, wherever, whenever He leads us. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, there is a war going on in you and in me. It's the fight between what is often called the old man and the new man. Or the Scripture speaks of it as the flesh and the Spirit. The reason sometimes that you can't get done what you want to get done is because there's a war going on in you. The Spirit of God wants to direct us and lead us, but the flesh wants no part of it. The flesh wants to do its own thing. It wants to go its own way. It wants to call its own shots. It does not want to submit to the leadership of God's Spirit, because then it loses control. And the flesh loves being in control. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill those lusts. Now, keep reading verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What he's trying to say is, when you're being led by the Spirit, he will help you to fulfill that law. You have to live under the tyranny of the command alone. That Spirit will lead us and direct. And he goes on to talk more about it, verse 19. For now the works of the flesh are evident. Now there's two options here. Either we're going to live based upon the work of the flesh or the dictate of the Spirit. There are no other options. So he contrasts now what it's like to live in the flesh in contrast to what it's like to live in the Spirit. And the reason why do we see some of the stuff we see in our time and hear about some of the stuff we hear about is because people are not being led of the Spirit. Not being led of the Spirit, here are the alternatives. Now here are the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, if we're not walking according to the dictates of the Spirit, this is the kind of stuff that's going to come out. And we see it broadly. We see it everywhere. And we often ask ourselves, why is it that it's because if you're not living by the leadership of the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But when we live by the dictate of the Spirit, it gives us a power that transcends that. And he keeps talking here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, watch this. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, I love the International Version, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is what flexibility is about. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Because when you do that, it may not be like yesterday's drumbeat. What God is doing may not look like anything we've seen before. I want you to hear what I'm going to say today. If we would just dare to allow the Spirit of God to live us, help us to live out of the box, we have no clue what might happen, where God might lead us, what God might do. The great danger is getting stuck in legalism, getting stuck in what we have previously known. You know the seven great last words of all moves of God that have been killed off. We've never seen it like that before. But God is so innovative. We may not even fully know what's going to happen. All we can do is cooperate in the process and be ready to adapt and be ready to be flexible and see how it is that God might lead us. We don't want to get all swallowed up. Now, I'm not talking today when I'm referencing flexibility and being adaptable and pliable. I'm not talking about being compromising. Because when it comes to thus saith the Lord, what is contained in God's word, we're going to be firm on those things. God has clearly given us those directives. There is no negotiation involved. We don't vote on them. Thus saith the Lord. It's in scripture and verse. We're going to be firm and fervent on those things. But in those matters where there might be differences of opinion among conscientious concerning people, we have to handle that stuff with grace and goodness. And there might be things God will begin to do that are very different than what has been done. Things might start looking different. And I realize that sometimes we all short circuit when we see something maybe we've never ever quite seen before. It's sometimes like cows looking at a new gate. Oh, it's hilarious to me. It's hilarious. I love cows anyway. I just get tickled at watching them. Put something in a pasture a cow's never seen. They'll look at it and stare at it. They're fascinating creatures. And sometimes God begins to do stuff that might be very different than what we've known. And sometimes we resist it just because we've never seen it. But that doesn't mean God may not be right smack dab in the middle of it. And we've got to be prepared, even if it wasn't what we once knew. I have to be honest. For the longest time, I struggled to preach without a tie on. Because for so many years, I wore a tie. Always. I remember the first time I was getting ready to preach somewhere, and the pastor said, "Don't bring a tie." I thought I was backslidden on the platform. I really did. Because I'd wore one for so long, I always wore a tie. I brought one with me. I had it in my briefcase, and I thought, well, you know, if he changes his mind, I can whip it out. I can put it on. I'm not like that now. I still have ties. You would go long and hard to find a church right now with a pastor with a tie on. And they're not even wearing coats, a lot of them. And some of our old legalistic forefathers and foremothers thought you had to have a long sleeve shirt on and a tie and a coat. Or God wasn't even in the house. Now listen, many of them were absolutely as sincere as they could be about their love for God. And I don't fault anybody for having personal convictions. But there are things that are not thus saith the Lord. And we got to learn how to be graceful and good about that. And adaptable. And be willing to adjust. And not limit what it is God wants to do. I'm going to tell you, in the days to come, a lot of the distinctives that we've made such a big deal about are going to be falling, much of them, by the wayside. It's going to be more and more about us finding ways as we, through the work of God, and people coming together across denominational lines, and across the limitations that we've made big deals about in the past. And see, I can remember stuff that people used to get all hot and bothered about. I don't hear as much about it anymore, but I sure remember it at the time. I mean, there was a time when you didn't dare have anything but a King James Bible. It was the deal. Anybody that used anything but the King James Bible, oh, they had to be backslidden. Well, the argument was, is that the King James was based on the Textus Receptus, which was the Byzantine text type. But as textual critics began to look through all the varying manuscripts, they began to realize that the Byzantine type kind of took all comers. And there were things that were included in that did not have that much manuscript support. And so there was an Alexandria type was more narrow. And so some of the other translations that began to come out, like the Indo-American Standard and the NIV and some others, began to say this particular passage is in question, whether it was in the original autographs. Oh, there were people that were having kittens over that. They were having kittens over that. It was less than 0.1% of all of the scripture that the people were having some concerns about. I remember one day I was driving down State Road 67, coming out of Indianapolis, and I passed by a church, and literally on the marquee it said, King James 1611 Revival. I.e., if you didn't have a King James Bible, don't come. Then people began to say, well, okay, the Textus Receptus, what about the New King James? Because it was based on the same text type. And then they were still having problems, so it changed from being not just King James only, but now 1611 King James. We don't even want New King James. Beloved, I hope we have grown enough and we have matured enough that what we're far more concerned about is that people just have a Bible and they're reading their Bible. You go overseas where I have been and some of you have been, the Bible's been translated into their languages and many of them never saw a Greek text or a Hebrew text. But they tried to put it into the contemporary vernacular. The Wycliffe Bible translators, people I know very well that have spent their whole lives translating the Bible into the language, many of them didn't even have the original autographs to work with. They were translating. If you start getting into these legalistic arguments, instead of unifying, we're going to divide for all the wrong reasons. What we want is people to read a Bible they understand. Because the scripture says clearly, when the word goes forth, if we don't understand it, the enemy will steal it. Get a Bible, read it, that you understand and grasp, and let it feed your soul. Don't get all locking horns. I mean, if you have a strong feeling about that, fine, that's okay. I hope we can move beyond some of these things so we can be flexible and we can be pliable. And not limit what it is that God wants to do. I am praying, as many of you know, my wife and I, when we're not out preaching, when we're almost every weekend, we're here, but the weekends we're not, I'm often in our home church. Our home church pastor is African American, he's black. And I will tell you, I pray in our culture, in our time, we can get past the skin thing and understand it's a sin thing. And I trust our churches will become all multiracial. Not that we're not limiting ourselves to color or to sex or to a lot of other stuff that people, and I'm not saying that there aren't guidelines, or thus saith the Lord, we're not compromising on that stuff. But I'm talking about congregations where men and women, whosoever will, may come and be a part. And there might even be people that could step into a congregation just like this. They may not be saved. They might even be same-sex married. It's happening in our time. We know people that are same-sex couples that we have ministered to, that we've helped, that we've had some part in their life. And listen, these people need Jesus just like others need Jesus. And they don't need, yes, we have guidelines. We have strong convictions about what marriage is supposed to look like. But somehow we also have to learn, in spite of sin, to love the sinner. And we have to have that sense of flexibility and that sense of pliability. Not that we're going to compromise our specific distinctives based on thus saith the Lord, but that sense of openness, that sense of welcomeness and hospitality. That even if somebody shows up, that maybe we don't really particularly like what they do or who they are, we'll still have a heart to do something in ministering to them. Several years ago, in a church that Nancy and I were pastoring, on a particular Sunday morning, a man walked into our church with his two kids. The moment people saw him walk in the door, a gasp went up. I had no idea who he was. But I sure saw the response of the folk. And there were people like, oh my God, you see who just walked in the door. In fact, the people, I actually saw this bone eye. I saw people talking and kind of pointing and looking and doing this and doing that. I had no idea who the dude was. I had no idea who he was. But for some reason, that particular Sunday morning, he came to that church and he brought his two kids. And those kids went into our children's ministry. And we touched them and we ministered to them. But oh my God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were having a heyday that this guy walked into the church. I didn't know who he was. I absolutely did not. No clue. I was getting toward the back of the church as the service was getting close to the end. I was hearing people say things like, well, what is he doing here? That was like the most important thing that happened in that service. This guy showed up. What is he doing here? Who in the world is he? I couldn't help myself. I kind of got in the middle of the conversation. Now my curiosity was piqued. I wondered who in the world the guy was myself. I started asking, who is this guy? I mean, everybody seems to know him except me. Who is he? I said, don't you know, I have no idea. Who is he? Come to find out, he was the number one male exotic dancer in that particular community. And people were having a fit that he showed up in our church. I remember saying to a guy, I'll just tell you, his first name was Ken. I said, don't you get it? He brought his kids to church. What's wrong with this? Is not our church a place? Let me tell you something. If we pray for a move of God and a revival, you can't control who God brings. And he might bring somebody that's less than desirable. But aren't we praying them in? Aren't we willing to say, hey, that's not the way we want them to be, but the Holy Ghost will do the scrubbing and do the cleaning. He'll do the changing. He'll do the transforming. We've watched in our years of ministry, beginning a bus ministry and an outreach ministry, and all of a sudden people start coming, and then people would quit because they didn't want to minister to those kinds of kids. Something is wrong with this. There's got to be a sense of flexibility, pliability, to where we say, God, you know, we may not know what we're going to look like that over there. But we sense you're directing us. We sense you're leading us. And we want to be a part of what you're doing. And it may require some adjustment that we maybe don't see coming right now. And I think there's going to be some more change ahead. I mean, there's stuff already happening in the body of Christ that I never saw coming. There are things that have changed that I didn't see was going to happen. And you know, there's things that I have to be honest. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, all right? Okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But, you know, there are things based on your background and based on your culture and based on your upbringing, there are things you'll see that all of a sudden are like, wow. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But in and of themselves, those things may not disqualify a person from doing the work of God, but it may not just be the way you've seen it before. And we have to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to direct us, even if it looks a little bit different than what we're used to. From my background, very traditional, very straight-laced, you know, I sat under people in classes and in pulpits. I have to be honest, they were so narrow-minded, they didn't even have to cross their eyes, look down a straw. I mean, they were that. And I mean, there was just stuff that just would never have happened. I look around today, and I don't, now listen, I don't have any tats anywhere, nor am I going to. I don't see any good reason, but I know people that do. And I even see people, I remember the first time I saw a minister with tats all over his body. Oh, I was just short-circuiting. Oh my God, how can somebody with all that ink actually have an anointing on them? But God's using people like that. There's nothing in and of itself. Now the scripture talks to us about not looking as did the Gentiles and marring and that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in the midst of a generation of young people, many of whom before they even come to Christ, they put themselves in situations and circumstances, and sometimes people who are lost will do lost things. And if we're not careful, we can get something muddled and mixed and missed in this process. There are going to be people, should Jesus tarry, they're going to walk in here and God's going to do something in their life and they're going to look so totally different than what maybe you and I look like. And yet God will have a plan for their life. God will have an anointing upon them. God will marvelously use them. I mean, there's young people right now that have an incredible music ministry, and their music really doesn't do much for me. But I see young people that God is mightily using. And there's people whose names I can mention to you that God is dealing with. God is even now speaking to them. God's working, and may we not see it, but who knows what impact they're going to have. But some of us, if we're not careful, can get so legalistic and so limited and so narrow in our view that we can think they have to look like a preacher. They may be a minister, but they may not look like a traditional model. But that doesn't mean that God can't do something phenomenal through them. What is it that God would do? Where is it that God will lead us? We may not fully yet know. But there's going to come a point where the desert's behind and the promised land's before. And God's going to begin the process of campaign and conquest. And some of the stuff he may do may not be something we've ever seen before. The question is, will we dare to obey him and follow him? However he might lead us, the ark going, sensitivity, obedience, trust, sanctification. But as important as all of those are, we have to be willing to be flexible and adaptable. Love people from where they are today to where it is God wants to take them. Embracing the hurting. Touching the needy. Somehow getting past all the sin to see the core of the sinner who is longing for a Savior. And somehow God has a plan, not just for us in this congregation, but he's got his plan for a church at large and a world that desperately needs the message that we preach. May God help us. May God enable us and empower us that we can just dare to be flexible enough, moldable enough, pliable enough that we can be those wineskins into whom he can place the new wine and somehow touch a lost and needy generation. So help us, God. Father, on this last Sunday of 2018, preparing, O Master, for this launching of this new year, a year of change is ahead. On so many levels. And I sense the changes that are coming are going to be something beyond any of our imaginations. And I don't even know what that means yet. Only you can show us that and lead us through that. I sense in my heart that somehow the old constructs and the old paradigms are no longer going to be good enough. Because what you want to do is going to so far exceed any of the usual sorts of ways that things have been done. And somehow, God, we don't want to be left out in the process because of some sort of narrow legalism that somehow is so resistant, so reticent, instead of open and willing and available. Father, somehow, may Crawfordsville First Assembly, may it be a place of the whosoever will. A place where no matter who they are, where they live, what they do, that somehow there will be an openness for people to come. And we will welcome them and we will embrace them without endorsing anything that's contrary to your word. That somehow we'll not compromise, but oh God, we'll be a place of great comfort and hope. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to move past the limitations of many of our former places, God, even of ministry. Lord, that we will somehow ask you to guide us, even if it isn't necessarily the way it's always been done. Maybe you're about to do things that have never been done. And we don't want to miss out on that simply because we think we already know how it should be. Because sometimes you do things that are totally off the charts, off the grid. And the paradigms that we've known don't fit, but you're in it nonetheless. I pray for an anointing. I pray for a fresh anointing upon the ministry and the leadership of the church that, God, are praying with everything that is within them to see the church move to that next level. And God, we may not always know how that's going to look and how it's going to seem, how it's going to feel. But God, I pray that you will help us, really help us, to not somehow look only to what we have known, but we'll just dare to believe for what can be. God, help us to be as adaptable and as flexible and as pliable, God, as we've ever known to be. Help us not to be filled with all that sense of resistance and hardness and stubbornness. When, God, it's clear that you are about to change things like we can't even dream or imagine. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things that you're about to do for them who you love. But your Spirit is going to reveal those things to us. And God, we're ready for them. We're hungry for them. We're longing for them. Help us. Oh God, help us. In all of our relationships, in all of our lives, in all of our homes, in all of our families, in all of our places of ministry, in everything we say and do, God, help us to stretch beyond to what will be by grace and goodness. In Jesus' lovely and mighty name.